Good morning. It's a privilege to be here with you this morning.
Yesterday, before I left to come up here, my father told me that this pulpit was the first pulpit that he preached his first sermon ever in. It's a privilege to be here following in his footsteps, following in the Lord's leading in my life to pastor and preach as well. Unthinkable love. When I think of life and my purpose on earth, I think of my sin and question how much I am worth, a sinner unworthy of even the love of man, yet I'm told I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I don't understand it, and I can't comprehend why the Son of God would love me to such end, that he'd lay aside his glory and come down to earth to purchase my soul, a mere man made of dirt. I sit back without words while my mind races on. I think of my mistakes, my sins, and the things I've done wrong. Can this be that the God who spoke creation into existence would shed his own blood and travel such distance from his throne room in heaven filled with glory divine down to earth full of sinners to suffer and die? Can this be, I do believe, but what unthinkable love that the King of Kings would come down to die from above? Let's pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. Amen. As you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, please stand with me out of reverence for the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, we read, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us." I'm going to read it one more time. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us." You may be seated. Before we begin our study of verse 7, I believe it's beneficial to know that the verses 3 through 14 lay out the process of salvation by addressing the past, present, and future aspects. Furthermore, we see that these verses are broken down into the person of the Godhead they focus on, as well as the theme emphasized. Verses 3 through the beginning of verse 6 emphasize God the Father and election. The second part of verse 6 through verse 12 emphasize God the Son and redemption. And verses 13 and 14 emphasize God the Holy Spirit and inheritance. For our purposes this morning, we will be dealing with God the Son, Jesus Christ, and his wonderful work of redemption. The first part of verse 7 reads, "In him," more literally, "in Christ, we have redemption." So this morning, we will first look at the divine way to purchase sinful souls. The divine way to purchase sinful souls. In order to begin to understand this work of redemption, we must first come to an understanding of our need for a redeemer. For without a need for a redeemer, then there would certainly be no need for an act of redemption. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." What Paul is saying here is that all of mankind, as a result of the fall of Adam and Eve, are most literally walking dead people, dead, enslaved, and condemned. Human beings are not only born into sin, as David says in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me," but due to their sin nature, they are dead, walking according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, living in the lust of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, simply by nature, children of wrath. One commentator states on this passage, and I quote, "The wages or payment for sin is death," Romans 6:23. "And because man is born in sin, he is born to death." Man does not become spiritually dead because he sins. He is spiritually dead because by nature he is sinful. Except for Jesus Christ, that is the condition of every human being since the fall, including every believer before he is saved. It is the past condition of believers and the present condition of everyone else. Because God is a holy God who knows no sin, and we are sinful creatures. We are separated from Him. What profound truth is this that tells us that because of our nature, which we were born with, we walk according to the influence of the enemy and demonic forces, and ultimately will eternally die in a Christless eternity called hell. We read in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, the soul who sins will die. Jesus said in John 8:34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Paul says in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, not even one. He continues in 7:14 to say that we are all sold into bondage to sin. This nature that we are born with, which we cannot rid ourselves of without a redeemer, would ultimately end in our eternal demise. I don't know about you, but I praise God for sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to save lost sinners like you and I. Amen? Amen? Amen. In Christ we have redemption. Our English word redemption comes from the Greek word apolutrosis, which most literally means ransom in full and can also be translated release. This word was used to refer to paying a ransom in order to release a person from bondage, specifically that of slavery. You see, during New Testament time, the Roman Empire had as many as 6 million slaves that they bought and sold like pieces of furniture. Oftentimes, because the law allowed it, individuals would purchase loved ones or friends and set them free. And this act of granting one freedom from slavery was certified with a certificate. It was certified with a certificate. Just as this was acted out in the Roman Empire, so Christ, the Redeemer, purchased for Himself all of mankind. He alone possesses the certificates for the freedom of the souls of all mankind if they by faith will receive Him. This act was and is sufficient for all mankind, but only effective for those who believe. There was no other way for you and me to be saved. No one else could purchase the souls of mankind out of the slave market of sin. Christ alone, our kinsman redeemer, could do such, and He did. You might ask, what's a kinsman redeemer? Well, you see, in Old Testament law, as we read about in the book of Leviticus, one who desired to be released for whatever circumstances had to be purchased by a kinsman. And there were three qualifications that they had to meet in order to be set free. First, or in order to release someone. First, they had to be near to kin. Second, they had to be willing. And third, they had to be able. While some were near to kin, oftentimes they were not willing. And if they were near to kin and willing, more often than not, they were not able. In order for mankind to be bought out of this dreadful slave market, a kinsman redeemer would have to do such. Christ laid aside His glory and came down in human flesh, meeting the first requirement, near to kin. He met the second requirement by saying in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thy will be done. Thus He was willing. And finally, He met the third requirement, because as we read in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 25 through 26, He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Praise God that He loved you and me so much that He sent His Son down to earth to redeem us undeserving, unloving sinners. Amen? Amen. Not only was there the divine way to purchase sinful souls, but there was also the divine cost to complete the purchase. The divine cost to complete the purchase. In Him we have redemption through His blood. The price of redemption, ladies and gentlemen, was the blood of Christ. There was no other option and no other substitute. Hebrews 9:22 says, and according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. He was our substitute. He took our place. He did what we could never do for ourselves and made payment for what would have otherwise condemned us to hell. In the Old Testament, the blood of sacrificial animals was offered on the altars of the tabernacle and the temple. The blood of the animals was symbolical, never having the power to cleanse those who offered the animal from their sins. The writer of Hebrews makes this clear in Hebrews 10:4 when he says it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 through 14, he says, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus said himself in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, that his blood was poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. Brothers and sisters, the precious blood of Christ was the cost, and he, for you and for me, was willing to pay the price. He was willing to lay aside his glory. He was willing to endure the mockery, ridicule, and humiliation of all of mankind. He was willing to be beaten within an inch of his life, organs exposed and spit dripping off of his body. He was willing to let those who he came to save drive a crown of thorns deep into his head. And he was willing to be crucified by having iron spikes driven through his wrist bones and his ankle bones for you, and for me. I love what 1 Peter 1:18 through 19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, in your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. He gave his blood, he gave his soul, he gave himself, and he did all of this for those who were by nature children of wrath, you and I. This was his purpose for coming to earth, to seek and to save the lost, to give himself a ransom for many. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6 states it clearly. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. So great was this act of love that even the four living creatures in heaven and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And then continued, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." When I think about this reality, and as I studied and prepared for this morning, I have to be honest, the majority of the time I live ungrateful. The majority of the time I think not about what my Savior did for me. The majority of the time when this thought of salvation comes into my mind, the incredible depths of such divine love do little to move me. Perhaps you have felt the same way, or perhaps you do even now. How grateful are we? How grateful are we? Do our lives reflect the depth of gratitude continuously? We have but such a short time here on earth to live for he who has purchased us. And as I ask myself, and I ask myself over and over again, I ask you the same, are we redeeming that time? Or are we in ingratitude, lack of love, lack of devotion, and lack of appreciation, letting that time slip right through our fingers? Christ came out of love to purchase those who he had created and save them from a horrific eternal destination. There's a story which some of you have perhaps heard of a young boy who grew up on a large lake. And that boy grew up with such a love and a fascination for water and sailing. And one summer, his father said, "You know, son, let's build a model sailboat. And once it's completed, you know, we can take it to the water's edge and we can let it sail back and forth and you'll just have a blast with it." And so they spent the summer and they made this model sailboat. When the time came, they went and they put it at the water's edge, and day after day, the boy would watch his sailboat sail back and forth right there at the water's edge, until one day, a strong gust of wind came and it drove the sails of that small little boat way out into the middle of the lake, far beyond the eyesight of the little boy. And he paced back and forth on the beach, just hoping that his little boat would return to him. But it didn't. And as the tears came down his cheek and he returned home, inconsolable, he told his father, "The boat's gone." And day after day, he would walk the shores of that water, in search of his treasure, hoping that that boat had returned, always to no avail. One day he was walking through the town and he happened to see in the store window his boat. And he marched in and he exclaimed the ownership of that boat to the owner of the store. And the owner smiled and said, "Son," he goes, "that boat doesn't belong to you. I purchased that from a local fisherman. But if you want your boat back, you'll have to pay the price." And so the boy went home and doing odd jobs and anything and everything he could to raise enough money, finally raised enough money. And he went back to the store and he marched in and put the money on the table and exclaimed his ownership once again. And at last he had that small boat in his hands. And he said, "You are twice mine now, because I made you and because I bought you." Ladies and gentlemen, we are twice his, because he created us and because he bought us with his precious blood. Amen? Amen. Having now looked at the divine way to purchase sinful souls and the divine cost to complete the purchase, we'll now look at the divine result to restore all mankind. The divine result to restore all mankind. We know that Christ, our kinsman redeemer, purchased us out of the slave market of sin, paid the price, his own blood, to complete the purchase. So now we will look at the result of such an act. The text reads, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses." Not only were the soul certificates purchased for all of mankind to release those who would, by faith, cry out for forgiveness of sins and receive it, but that very forgiveness of sins was made available. Redemption brings forgiveness. The English word forgiveness comes from the Greek word aphiemi, which most literally means to send away. It can also be translated pardon, freedom, and deliverance. You see, redemption would not be complete without the granting of a pardon or forgiveness. Israel even understood this in the Old Testament. On the Day of Atonement, Israel's greatest holy day, the high priest selected two unblemished sacrificial goats. The blood of one goat was sprinkled on the mercy seat, and over the head of the other goat, the people's sins were confessed, and it was driven away into the wilderness, never to return. While this was symbolic, not actually carrying away their sins, Christ's act of redemption was real, literally carrying away the sins of the world. Several passages of Scripture give greater insight into this profound truth. Psalms 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us." Isaiah 44:22 says, "I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." Jeremiah 31:34 says, "For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." Finally, Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19 says, "Who is a God like you? Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea." This amazing act of love and sacrifice should leave us all filled with hearts of thanksgiving and gratitude. Knowing that our sin nature would have cost us our life, he, in an act of indescribable grace, forgave us and holds it over our heads no longer. I cannot help but think of the song that says, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." I went to the Moody Bible Institute for 4 years, and for an entire year there in Chicago, I met with and discipled a man named Demetrius. Demetrius was a heroin addict for 15 years, during which time he contracted HIV. He slept on the streets, stole to survive, and sold himself as a prostitute to feed his cravings for drugs. He spent time in and out of prison living a lifestyle that many would rather die than live. He would collect food every day from the restaurants, and every single day, and at night he would make a barricade around himself in the back alleyways so that the rats would have enough food to gnaw on throughout the night so that they wouldn't gnaw on him as he's tried to sleep. I met Demetrius when he stumbled into a homeless shelter I was serving at, I had the privilege of serving at. And I had a table set up for prayer. And he came and sat down at the table and began sharing his life story with me. And then I with him sharing the hope of Jesus Christ that could change his life. And he left that night a man ready to surrender to God. He said he was tired of running from his Creator. He wanted that relationship with God. That night, he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. That entire year that I had the privilege of mentoring him and discipling him, Demetrius walked faithfully with God. Not once did he ever touch heroin. Not once did he steal. Not once did he return to his old ways. He was blessed by the AIDS Foundation with an all-expense-paid apartment, medicines covered and food supplied. A man who, during that year, could be found at church several times a week. A man who understood the forgiveness of God. A man who understood who he was and what God did for him and who he now was. A man who understood the mercy, grace, loving compassion of Almighty God. A man whose hunger for the Word of God put me to shame and probably would put many of you to shame as well. As he would study for hours and hours every day. He had to have more of God. A living testimony of the love, power, and grace of the living God. Forgiveness is made available for those who realize their need of it and cry out to Jesus for it. There is no greater offer for the greatest need we as humankind have than the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. He alone, because of his love, graciously chose to redeem us by shedding his blood and forgiving our sins. The words of the famous hymn say it too well. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. This amazing grace is what Paul concludes with in this powerful verse. He says, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Forgiveness takes place according to the riches of his grace. This unspeakable act of forgiveness was not out of his limitless amount of grace, but according to it. He chose to extend forgiveness out of the depths of his immeasurable grace. This not only conveys his deep love, but his overwhelming generosity for sinful man. Furthermore, his grace is not only bestowed upon us according to what he possesses, but it is lavished upon us or made abundant to us as well. There is no possible way for any man, past, present, or future, to sin beyond the grace of God. It does not matter what has been done, to what extent, or to whose knowledge. Forgiveness is freely available and it's eternal. Romans 5:20 says, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. A man needs to receive that certificate of freedom only once in his life. For only once need a man go before the Son of the living God, crying out for forgiveness of sins, receiving that certificate of freedom and an unwavering belief in truth, follow God. Only once. For at that moment, no matter where it may be, that individual receives the free gift of salvation, receives his certificate, and is given eternal life, never to lose it. You may say, so forgiveness is never again needed to be asked for? While that one-time surrender and trusting belief need not ever be done again, we as human beings, because of our sin nature, still sin. But he promises that every time we sin, if we come before him in humility, humbling ourselves, crying out for forgiveness, turning from those sins, he will forgive us every time. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those who receive this free gift of eternal life are delivered from the power, guilt, and condemnation of sin and one day praise God even his very presence. Amen? As we conclude this morning, I must ask the question, what are we going to do with this grace? What are we going to do with this grace? Those of us with the knowledge of what has been done for us, with the unwavering belief that it is truth, having repented of our sins, surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, and in believing, trust, or obeying him until death, are we living in light of that grace? Are we living differently because of it? Are we diving deep into intimacy with the one who has saved our soul? Are we redeeming the time that has been given to us? Are we going through life never letting anyone around us see a difference in us never sharing the gospel that we have heard, that we know, that we could clearly explain, that has changed our lives? Are we sharing that gospel? I shared in the Sunday school hour about my friend, one of my best friends in high school. For 4 years, we played sports together day in and day out. I shared the gospel with him in high school, but he wanted nothing to do with it. Just a few months ago, I stood over his casket and officiated his funeral. He had a massive heart attack in his apartment bed. They found him dead. And to my shame, I say that 2 weeks before I received that phone call that he was found dead, I happened to run into his father. You see, Mike and I lost track of each other and went to college. I went to Chicago and he went down south to the University of Kentucky. 2 weeks before his death, I happened to run upon his father. Happened, right? And his father told me, you know, Mike's life has really been changing around. He's really making some turns for the positive over this past year. He's gotten caught up in some bad things in Kentucky, and he's left Kentucky. And you know what? He's been asking about you. He's been asking about you. And so his dad gave me his number and said, give him a call. He really wants to talk to you. But to my shame, I got so caught up in everyday life that I didn't give Mike a call. And not a day goes by that I don't picture his face. And I don't think about the fact that Mike awoke when he lay down on that bed. He awoke in a Christless eternity. And I could have had the opportunity to share the gospel with him once more. Don't waste opportunities. Ladies and gentlemen, millions of people are dying. People die every day, probably even here in Ypsilanti. Your neighbors, your co-workers, your family members, the people you come in contact with, boldly share the gospel with them. Give them hope. Give them hope, because if you believe Jesus Christ has changed your life, why would you keep that to yourself? How selfish. What a travesty your life has become if that's the case. Share the gospel with people. It takes but a moment. It takes but a moment to offer them hope. I challenge you today, if you have family members or neighbors that know not God, that you have not shared the gospel with, share the gospel with them. I challenge you this week, every morning, wake up and pray, God, give me the opportunity to share the gospel with at least one person. And I promise you, God will give you that opportunity. Just yesterday morning, I lift weights with a guy in my church every morning at 5 in the morning. We read through the Proverbs and the Psalms and pray. We lift weights and then conclude in prayer as well. And we prayed, God, give us each an opportunity to share the gospel with at least one person this day. Sure enough, went to get my oil changed in my car, and a guy came up to me hungry. So I got him some money for some food to eat and shared the gospel with him. And he said, I have chills all over my whole body. He said, my brother-in-law just yesterday was telling me the same thing about this Jesus Christ. He said, I think God's trying to talk to me. God will give you those opportunities. He will throw open doors for you to share the gospel. You must, in obedience, walk boldly through them and share the gospel out of love for what he's done for you and out of love for people. I said in the Sunday school hour, and I share with you now, I have a dream that one day we as the body of Christ would no longer see a person with a name, but a soul with a destination. We wouldn't see people with names, we'd see souls with destinations. And I think our lives would be lived out completely different if that was the case. I don't know where you stand with your Creator today. Only you do. Perhaps there are some here who have never received this free gift of eternal life. You've never received your certificate of freedom that the Lord is holding and waiting to give to you. If you have not, please come in a moment after the message and give your life to Jesus Christ. Please don't turn away and reject Him. Reject this free gift that's being offered to you. You have a choice while your heart is still beating. And if you choose not to believe and surrender your life through repentance, as awful as it may sound, eternity in hell awaits you. Come to Jesus. He alone can wash all your sins. He alone can give you hope. He alone possesses the power to break any addiction, any sin you feel may be overpowering you. God can do anything. Repent, follow Him, and love Him. Those of you who have received this free gift undeserved, perhaps your life isn't reflecting that. Maybe you're running and you don't even know why. Your Creator is calling you back this morning. Stop running and come to Him. He alone can change your life, and He alone can lay out the steps for what He has already predetermined for you. He wants to bless your life. He wants you to walk in intimacy with Him. We all needed a Redeemer to deliver us from the domain of darkness and bring us into His glorious light. Jesus Christ did just that by shedding His blood on the cross. That knowledge alone should consume our every thought, and for the rest of the days of our lives, ignite a burning passion within us to become more and more true followers of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Son. Oh God, thank You. Thank You for revealing to me my desperate need for You, for choosing me and saving me. Thank You for those here who have that relationship with You as well. God, may we live out Your commands. May we boldly share the gospel. If we do nothing else the rest of our lives, may every day we share with at least one person what You have done for us, giving them hope. Lord, just obeying Your command to throw the seeds, not discouraged if they reject. May You give us a greater burden every day for the souls of people. May we, as the body of Christ, no longer see a person with a name, but a soul with a destination. May You receive all glory and honor and power and praise this day and for all eternity. In Your name, amen.